Good morning again.
Morning.
Yeah, you guys are happy today.
Yeah.
Excited for Jesus doing God stuff in your hearts and lives. Amen? Amen? Like for real. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I think you believe it. We are, sadly, after just over a year, done with Philippians.
It was good.
Well, thank you. You guys were very gracious. You guys knew I was green. We'd never preached through a whole book of the Bible before. I thought it was going to take maybe 8 weeks or something like that. I thought, well, a week a chapter. There's only four chapters, but I probably won't quite get through a whole chapter. So maybe 8 weeks, maybe 10. Yeah, and I don't know, 14 months or something like that. It was a long time. But there was a lot of rich stuff in there. And thanks for coming along that journey with us. Well, you didn't really have a choice, I guess, but I suppose you could stay home. But thanks for not staying home all the time. Pastor Stephen so graciously filled in 2 weeks ago for me because I was sick, and I was listening to that message a couple times, and man, my heart was just stirred. He was talking about, you know, two different sections where Jesus was doing miracles, and if you haven't listened to him do an impromptu, how many loaves do you have, right? What do you have to give? What do you have to give? More than you think. That's what Stephen would tell you. More than you think. There's more in there than you think there is. And as pastors, we get that a lot. Well, I don't know what I could do. I don't know where I could help or whatever. Trust me. Jesus has been building a wealth of goodness inside of you, and it's time to let it out. Tell your neighbor, let it out.
Let it out.
Yes, use your loaves. So, I listened to that, and I just couldn't shake the miracle of the feeding the 5,000. And so we're, judging by Philippians, that should take us about 14 weeks to get through the miracle of the fishes and loaves. But we're going to try to get through it all today. Like, we're going to do it in one shot. And there is just a bunch of things that were stirring in my heart about this, and we'll see what happens as we go through this. We're going to read, do you know that the miracle of feeding, are you guys familiar with that at all? Has anyone ever heard of the fishes and loaves and the feeding the 5,000? Okay, let's make sure we're all starting. It's a miracle in the Bible. It's one of the miracles that Jesus did. Jesus did many miracles. Stephen talked about the feeding the 4,000, which came just after feeding the 5,000. And the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of Jesus that appears in all four Gospels. Did you know that? I did not know that. But as I started reading and researching, I'm like, it's the only one other than the resurrection, obviously. But it's the feeding of the 5,000 people. So we're going to read through. We got three slides here to read through the story. So let's just follow along together, if you would, and read through the story of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Starting in Matthew chapter 14. We're reading, obviously, Matthew's version. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Verse 17, "We have here only five loaves of bread and two fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. All right, large crowd of people. And I don't know if you we didn't go into the backstory at all, but Jesus had started a little mini vacation, right? He went away with his disciples to a solitary place. People found out he was there. Guess what? Wherever Jesus went, people showed up. So Jesus wanted to rest. This was an intrusion on Jesus' day. But what happened was Jesus had compassion on these people. Jesus' heart was moved enough for him to give up his nap time or whatever he was going to do being in a solitary place, getting alone, spending some time with the disciples. And we get a hint, it doesn't come out and say it, but we get a hint that the disciples maybe were like, okay, I thought we were going to get some time with Jesus alone, and here's everybody else, and okay, there's Jesus kind of doing his thing again. And so it says he had compassion on them, so he healed their sick. So all day long, Jesus has been healing the sick. Now we get to where we just started in reading the story, which we're going to go look at right now, the very beginning of what we just read, and we're going to see what the disciples said to him. So it's late in the day. So as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late." Our only Greek word for the day is remote, is eremos. And let's just see what the definition of eremos. We can probably already get, but if you know me, we're going to pick a little more out of here and see what this is saying to us. So it's when it's used of places, which they did there, they used it of, this is a remote place, means it's a desert or a wilderness, means deserted places or lonely regions, or if you're talking about a place that's eremos, it's an uncultivated region, should be unfit for pasturage, an uncultivated region, okay? So there's nothing there to support cattle or livestock or people. It's just, it's a wasteland, right? It's a remote place. It's a desert. And when it's used like of people, if you're eremos, you're deserted by others or deprived of the aid and protection of others, especially of friends, of acquaintances, or of kindred. So it can be used of places or of people. So the disciples came to Jesus, said, "Hey, this place is eremos. It's a wasteland. It's a desert. It's remote. There's nothing to sustain what we need to happen here." Okay? And I want you to kind of get, like, we're gonna jump back and forth to some of the other gospels and pick out a few things that each one of the gospel writers kind of showed us. But this is one of the things that they all kind of talk about, is this remote, deserted place. And I think about how interesting that is, that they come to Jesus. Think about the context of how they're coming to Jesus, okay? They've been watching him. They thought they were going to get away to a lonely place with him, but they've been watching him do what all day? What has he been doing all day? I just told you a little bit ago. He's been healing people. All day long, they're watching Jesus heal people and usher in the kingdom of God, right? How many think it would be cool to just sit and watch limbs grow out and eyes grow in their socket and deaf ears open and blind eyes see and legs grow out, right? Nobody? You're so enthralled. You're curious where this is going, okay? Are you with me? That would be super cool. But the disciples, I think, were just, they were tired, okay? They'd been doing a lot of traveling with Jesus. And so they come to him at night and they're like, "This is a remote place and there's a need here." And so they'd been watching just a little bit further in John's accounting, Jesus talks about being the bread of life. So right after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus talks about being the bread of life. And they'd been watching the bread of life usher in the kingdom of God all day. But now they're taking note, not of the provision of God, but of the desolation of their situation. Come on. How many times, right? Let's bring this to 2023. How many times do we look around at our situation and, "God, this is eremos. Like, there is nothing here to get what I need. I'm looking at my job. I'm looking at my family. I'm looking at my friends," right? How many times are we crying out to God saying, "This is a desolate place. There's not the resources that I need. I've got a need in my heart, and this isn't meeting it." And let's tell, we're in good company, because you're just right in line with the disciples. "Oh, I was just going to show you this, just to tell you, when the crowds found out, they followed him. He welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing." That was kind of the setup for that. So this guy says this. So our conclusion, if we're Jesus' disciples, is that we cannot feed the crowd. We will say, "Jesus, you need to send these people away hungry. Let them go while there's still some daylight left. You gave us this problem to solve. We looked at everything, and this is our conclusion. There's no solution here." Come on. Just try. Like, I'm just saying, like, that would be us. That'd be you. Don't think it wouldn't be you. You'd be one of those disciples who'd be like, you would say the same thing I would say. Same thing they said. "Jesus, like, we're worried about these guys. Let's just be done with this. Let's get them away so they can get what they need." All the while, we're assessing our environment. Right? Are you starting to track with me? We're assessing our environment. I'm assessing my workplace. I'm assessing my family. I'm assessing my friends. There's not what I need here. And God's saying, whoa, you are looking at the wrong thing. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And then they go on to say it's a remote place. It's a Ramos. And it's getting late. Jesus, you're out of time. Anyone ever prayed that before? Anyone ever cried? Oh, look at you holy people. You're like, nope. We always know that the Lord has thusly provided and he will in the future. So we come before the Lord with patience, forbearance, and a gentle spirit. As if. You come before the Lord, you say, God, where are you? You're out of time. This needs to happen, and it needs to happen yesterday. Anyone ever said that? They're in that, at least in that kind of urgency. God, I need you to show up, and it's got to be now. So the disciples are saying that. They're not being as spiritual as you and I, right? They're just being fleshly. They're like, it's eremos, like it's desolate. There's no solution here. Oh, and you're out of time. This parable has a lot to tell us about our humanity, doesn't it? Again, we'd probably all be doing the same thing, but I think it's such a contrast when we've got the advantage of standing on the outside looking in. It's a lot easier to see how smart we are when we've got the advantage of seeing what happens, isn't it? How many of you look after God showed up for you, looked back, and you're like, oh, I guess I should have just trusted, right? Right? Okay, a few of you are honest enough to be like, yeah, that was me. Right? Really? When you got the advantage of hindsight, you're looking backwards, you're like, oh God, you showed up. I've done that so many times. I can think of just like very clear examples right now. When I remember a very clear one. I just won't tell you what it is, but just, I remember crying out to the Lord and going, God, it is like just, my heart was just ripped out of my chest. God, it's never going to be the same. And you, like, I don't know if I can go on. And just like, I was being pretty dramatic. I mean, that's only happened once. But in this moment, I was being very dramatic. And I really felt that that was true. And I'm like, God, this happened and this happened and this happened. Like, you, there's no way you can make it good again. There's no way it can be, you know, like, how can I, like, I'm going to be sad the rest of my life. You know, I'm telling the Lord these kind of things. And I watched God just move. And I'm like, wow, yeah, I knew that was going to happen. Like, I told God, I totally knew that. I totally knew you were going to, I knew you had this. No, I didn't say that. On the back side of it, I looked backwards and I went, wow, that's better than I could have ever imagined it turning out. How did I second guess you, God? And in the time, you don't feel like you're second guessing. You feel like you're just telling God what's really true. And that's a safe place to do that. But the challenge from this is what Jesus is saying is like, there's a reason this is recorded for us to learn from. All right, so Jesus responds to this, okay? Of course, you know Jesus, he's always sucked into people's drama and he always gets himself all worked up, right? Wait, no, it doesn't happen at all like that. Jesus never gets himself all worked up because you are. Aren't you glad for that? Yes, he is the Prince of Peace. So right in the middle of the disciples kind of freaking out, Jesus responds, and here's what he says. They don't need to go away. They're like, wait a minute. We just told you about the resources here and the lack thereof. We feel like we are being very good stewards of this crowd. There's, you know, yeah, it could be up to 20,000 people here with women and children. There is a lot of people here. We're looking out for their good. Jesus, and they didn't say this. We don't have it recorded, but in their minds, probably if they're like us, Jesus, we're just trying to help you out here. Cut us a little slack. There's like, was it late? Yes or no? Yeah, it was late. Was there resources there? Yes or no? No. It's like they're just calling it like they see it. How many times do we come to God and find that God's assessment of our situation is often different than ours? We're like, God, here's what you need to do. Anyone ever prayed that before? If you didn't, you're a liar. Come on. Suggestions. Marty's like, no, just suggestions. Right? We have holy suggestions. Lord, I've sized up the situation. Here's my need. Here's the hour is late. Here's what should be done. And we pray for those kind of things. And sometimes God shows up and says, they don't need to go away. What? Did you hear us, Jesus? Are you in the same place? Like, remember, they've watched him do miracles, miraculous things, supernatural power of God all day long. And it's easy to fault them, and I'm not at all. I'm saying I'd be right with them. But just because we're not picking on them, we can learn from them, right? Amen? You hear me? Is this on? Just because we're not picking on them, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't learn from them. And they're saying, God, this is what you need to do. And he says, they don't need to leave. I'm not. Thomas, you know what he means? I doubt it. Nathaniel. Just came up with that one right now. You know, they, I'm sure they're talking amongst themselves. And like, what? Like, I just feel that tension and the doubt just hanging in the air. Okay. How often are we convinced that the resources that we need are out there? They don't need to leave. But we need to solve a problem. They need to go away. They need to, one of the Gospels says they need to go find lodging and food. And the other ones say they need to go away and find food. They need to go out there for the answer, for the resource, for the provision, for the need to be met. And Jesus is just being very, just, they don't need to go away. There is more resource here than what you know of. In our human nature, we'll tell God all the time, I need to go, and I've got to find an answer out there somewhere. And this is where we're trying to not draw this out into a 12-week series. I would camp here for a long time of what we're trying to fill our hearts with and how we're trying to find resources when God is our source. Yes. Come on. Yes. It's February. This is where we should be going with love. Come on. Defunct relationships. I'm going to go find a resource to meet my need, God. And God's like, you don't need to leave. Right here. Right here is the source. Right here is the provision. Right here is the sustainer. And we're always running. It's always Jesus and something else, right? Okay, we're going to move on, or we'll just be preaching that, though. Right? It's so ingrained in our flesh to solve problems with something other than God. It's not that, hey, I love you, Jesus, and I want you to be along with me. Protect me, keep me safe, help me to do the things I need to do, but I need to go get something to fill my heart. I need to go get something to satisfy. I need to get something to meet my need. Hey, yeah? That's all someone, I mean, that's not you, that's someone else. That's someone sitting in the row behind you, probably. Right? But we do that, and we do it all the time. And we do it when we think we're being pure and holy, and our heart is deceptive. And Jesus is just pointing to this. All right, what do we see? Now we're going to John. John, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Jesus looked up. He saw a great crowd coming toward him. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him. Listen to this. He already had in mind what he was going to do. So often we think that the first time that God knows about a situation is when we tell him. Come on, church, you awake today? A lot of times we're like, God, can you not see? Oh yeah, what's going on? Well, Lord, there's this person and I want you to smite them. I don't know what it is, right? Like, we've got this need that we feel and we're like, God has no awareness of this. I'm going to make it known to him. And part of that is normal prayer, and we do bring our needs. We do, but we need to remember that he already knows. He already knows. He already knows. The solution to the problem in your desolate situation is already in the mind of God. Come on. Come on. It's already in the mind of God. God already knows what needs to be done. And I don't know if you remember our anxiety series, kind of the little mini series we did a few weeks, I don't know, whenever it was, a little bit ago, in Philippians, talking about ridding ourselves of anxiety. One of the, I think I just talked about it one time, and it was in a list of things that Steve Cuss was talking about. And one of the things that's helped me, I've said it this week, I say this phrase all the time now because I learned it from Pastor Steve. And he says, you need to remember that God's already at work in whatever situation that you're bringing to him. Whatever situation is wanting to take that place where you're supposed to be listening for the Lord, but anxiety is wanting to live there, remember that God's already at work in that situation before you ever even ask him. That's been transformative for me. I had a great series where I walked through learning about anxiety. Thanks for watching that happen. I hope you guys got some of that. But I'm just telling you, I got some great keys out of that and has helped my heart to be in a lot more peaceful place. And that was one of them, knowing that the Lord's already at work. I bring my, absolutely, I still pray the same. I bring my requests to him and God, I need help in this. And sometimes Jesus says they don't need to leave. Right? Sometimes he says something that's completely different, but know that he's already at work. He's already moving. He's already working. And so many times I've seen that, like a solution will arise after we pray about it. And I'm like, oh, God, you had that set up from like way back. Ah, oh, you are already at work. I want to take a little business survey here. So we're going to look at the Fish and Bread Evangelistic Ministries Incorporated. Okay, we're going to take a survey here, and we're going to see those who knew the plan. Okay? All right. So according to our recent survey, we find that of the 12 apostles, nobody knew the plan there. But they were with Jesus all the time. In fact, they'd been with him the whole day, communicating with him, traveling with him, being with him, watching him do miracles. Jesus, yeah, he knew the plan. God knew the plan, and listen, they didn't. Oh, he must have not trusted them. Not at all. Well, maybe he just didn't love them. Not at all. He didn't feel the need to share with them the plan. Just because you don't know the plan, come on, doesn't mean that God's not already at work. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have something in mind already to solve your situation. Come on. God knows, he cares, and he's already at work. He knows, he sees, he cares, and he's already at work. He's already planned out the solution. If that's true, here's what I'm positing for you today. If that's true, then how important is it that I submit and just say yes? I'm going to miss his solution the more I try to chug on my own, right? Yes, I will never do that again. I knew that's what she was thinking. Like, honey, that's unattractive. Don't do just... Nobody wants to see that ever again. But we strive and struggle on our own because we think, you know, we're gonna show God how this needs to be done, and we're gonna do it on our own, and we're gonna scrimp and scrape and pull and not cuss because we don't do that. But you know, we're gonna do all the other. We're gonna grit our way through this. And God, you need to come along and help. How important is it if that's so true that God already sees before you even ask him? He already knows what he's gonna do, and he cares and loves you, and he's already at work. Then if that's true, it is so important that I'm surrendered to him. Keep inviting him into, like, what's your answer, Jesus? What do I think I know the answer, but you keep telling me they don't need to leave. I got nothing. And God's like, that's how I like it. But you're listening. Do you think the disciples were listening after that? After Jesus showed up, they all begged him to send the people away, and Jesus replied with the statement, they don't need to leave. You think that caught their attention? They're like, everyone leaned in. Right. And then John clues us in, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He's already got this prepared. Bruce Milne says, our Lord still surveys the needy world with compassion, just as he surveys the micro world of our own personal affairs. He is not without plans. He already has in his mind what he will do in our time and in our generation, and just as surely with the tangled threads of our own personal present and future. God knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's going to do. Then Jesus said, they all leaned in. They're all waiting for this earth-shattering answer, right? Jesus said, Jesus comes up with this doozy. You give them something to eat. Huh. That's not, wait a minute. We had a list of options here for you because you're busy healing people, doing all the God stuff. We came up with a good solution for you, okay? We gave you a list of options and we presented that for you. This was not on the list. That was, Philip, John, who added this to the list? Jesus, where'd you come up with? Because I don't think this cleared committee, right? Where did you come up with you feed them? And here's what Jesus is doing in this impossible situation, in the eremos environment where there is no solution, right? It's desolate and deserted, and it's late, right? Jesus invites them into a miracle. He said, I've been healing people all day. I want you to bear the kingdom of God in the middle of this. I want you to be the problem solver. I want you to be the carrier of the miraculous in this. I want you to solve problems. And that's the call that has gone out for 2,000 years now. I want you to solve the problem. And we know what he's saying, because they obviously can't do it on their own. And they know that. And that's not what we mean by that. But Jesus is bringing us this invitation. God's always inviting us to participate in the supernatural kingdom of God. He's inviting us. All right. Okay, let's keep going. Here's what I see in Mark. Going to Mark now. I like this one. How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. But I love this call of God, and I think there's more to it than just finding out how many loaves and fish they had. Go and see. Go and see. I'm going to give you a couple quotes here. Stephen Cole said, we must yield what we have, not what we don't have. How many times do we come before the Lord talking about what we don't have? That sounds obvious, doesn't it? But so often we make up excuses about what we don't have, and we fail to offer Jesus what we do have. And I think this is a huge principle in this, in our posture of surrender. And I'm saying, yes, it's so easy for us to, like Stephen said, hold the bread close to the vest, right? We're going to kind of just hang on to this. Jesus said, go and see. Don't just come and say you have no resources, you don't have anything to offer, you can't. He said, what do you have that you can use and present to me to bless? And how many times are we can't solve it on our own, so we shut down. When God's saying, what do you have? Well, I've got a willing heart. Well, I guess I can go ask for forgiveness. Well, I guess I could show up to work early. Well, you know, God's asking, what can you do? And then how can I breathe on it and see it multiply? What do you have? What resources do you have? Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that, and isn't that what we're like saying all the time? God, sure, I've got this, but that's not going to help. But when it's surrendered to Jesus. Craig Keener says, although God created the universe from nothing, he normally takes the ordinary things of our lives and transforms them for his honor. A little old English for you, Charles Spurgeon. Whatever little gift or ability we have must be consecrated. Christ could easily have made loaves and fishes without taking their little stock, but that's not his way of working. Bring what you have hither to me. Whenever we have a church that brings all its store to Christ, then he will be pleased to make it sufficient for the multitude. Amen. Come on. Amen. And I love how Warren Wiersbe White writes, I quote him all the time, give all you have to Jesus. Listen to this. The loaves and the fish in the boy's hand were only a lunch. And in Andrew's hand, they were only a contribution. But in the hands of Jesus, they became a miracle. Bring them here to me is one of the most gracious invitations anywhere in Scripture. Whatever battles you are fighting or problems or burdens you are carrying, put them into the hands of the Lord and then do what he commands. Right? Take what you've got. Offer it to Jesus and let him do the rest. All right, now we're going to Luke. Still with me? Okay. He said to the disciples, Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. I forget this guy's name, but on Got Questions, he says, it is noteworthy that Jesus fed the people through the agency of his disciples. He could have simply snapped his fingers and caused everyone present to have a meal, but he didn't. I love it. Instead, he gave to his disciples to distribute to the people. In this way, the disciples had to trust the Lord for everything they distributed. They could only give as they received. God still uses people in the same way today. This is kind of where this all started. I was listening to Stephen, and then after I preached last week, right? We just think, hey, I'm throwing $5 in the plate. And Paul's saying, this is a fragrant offering to the Lord, a sacrifice. You have partnered with me. We are joined together in this, right? And it's this idea of we just often think we're just doing church stuff. We're just doing whatever. And it's not that important. And Jesus was saying, all right, so what are the disciples doing here? Like, they are being the vehicle for Jesus to work this miracle through. They're the ones ushering people to sit down. They're the ones taking and distributing the bread. They're the one distributing the fish. Like, it's coming from their hands. Jesus broke it, and he, right? And I want you to think that sometimes, listen, like, see if I can get this across to you. So often, the miracles of God take place in the ordinary things that we're just doing in obedience, right? As we're inviting the miraculous, we're inviting God to breathe on this, but we're doing what he said. But we're still searching after his heart. God, we want you to be in the midst of this. Breathe on this. Marnie and I talk about that all the time. We want, every time we worship, every time we pray, every time we preach, like, God, breathe on that. Like, we'll do it. We'll do our study. We'll do our research. We'll get the notes. We'll get our songs learned. But if God's not breathing on it, God, you've got to put the life in it. And when God breathes on it, all of a sudden hearts get transformed. All of a sudden lives get changed. How much of that happens from you and me, babe? Nothing. And I love how Jesus wanted them to be the vehicle for this miracle. Keep inviting Jesus. And we know people firsthand that have seen this miracle. Like present day people. Well, Paul Tucker is dead now, but he would talk about that at a number of times where they had food for 80 people, but because so many people were getting healed, you know, whatever, 800 people showed up and they just keep breaking off pieces of sandwich and scooping out soup and all night long, all night long. All night long, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and they're looking at the little crock pot, and they go, it should be done. What? Okay, just keep scooping. Just don't look, just keep scooping. Just don't look, just keep ripping the bread, just keep scooping. We know a couple of people that have witnessed that miracle firsthand. But there's a greater picture here, is that God wants you, in the ordinary, that when God breathes on it, all of a sudden it turns miraculous. Like, God shows up in the middle, like, hearts start getting changed. Forgiveness starts coming. Hearts get softened. Like, all of a sudden, God starts doing stuff. And you just yield it. You're just saying yes. Yep. Right, Jerry? You're just going to talk to somebody about some machinery. And all of a sudden, God's breathing on it. Right? You're just going to your work. Right? You're showing up at your job. And you're saying, Lord, what do you want to do today? All of a sudden, someone's at your office. They're saying, can I talk to you for a moment? Yeah, let's do that. What can I do for you? Right? And all of a sudden, in the ordinary, I've said yes to Jesus. So here's another cool thing. We're in John again. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated. How much? As much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And I love this concept that the flow of the miraculous happened as long as they were still hungry. Read it. It's in the Bible. It's right there. Just like, no, go ahead. Just take a moment. Reread that again. He distributed to them how much? Well, heaven has 418 loaves. All right. We can give you that much. I am 100% convinced that as long as there was still one hungry person in there every time he broke the bread, and that when they ceased being hungry, he broke the bread and then there was no more. He put the scope and duration of an incredible miracle into the hands of the people that were hungry. You tell me how much you want, and the miracle of heaven will keep flowing until you decide you've had enough. That would be another 2-week series right there. Okay? So just get it with me today so we can keep moving. Right? Man, there's analogies all over here that God entrusts, scarily so, sometimes the scope of what he's doing to hungry hearts. Come on. When they're placing a demand on the kingdom of God, I need a little more, I think. It comes. We're looking to Jesus as the provision, looking to Jesus as the source. I just found that, like, that was one of the verses as I was first reading that I'm like, oh man, this has got to be worked in a message somewhere. And then God kept stirring my heart for all this. All right, we're just about done, finishing up. He goes on to say, when they all had had enough to eat in John 6, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. They started with not even a basketful. They ended with 12 basketfuls. There's more. When God does something, there's more at the end than there is at the beginning. We have to violently fight against a lack mentality. Nobody thinks that's cool. In the Lord, there is abundance. And I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about flow of God. I'll find this as I'm preparing a message every once in a while. I'll be like, ooh, I can't give all these good quotes or whatever. Like, I think about that all the time. Like, because then I won't have anything left. I'm just serious. Because, I mean, it can get grueling coming up with good, well, like, you haven't come up with any good stuff yet. You know what I mean? Stuff I think is good. I don't know. And I'll do that. I'll sense that once in a while. And I'll be like, no, God, you're a God of abundance. You're just going to give more revelation. If I give out all this revelation, you're going to give more revelation and more revelation. That's what I'm talking about. God's not stingy, scringy, right? As long as our hearts are hungry, we're saying yes to him and we're letting him flow through us. There's flow. There's flow. There's flow. There's flow. There's flow. And that works in all areas of our life. Well, if I forgive them, well, if I love them too much, no, man, flow. You give, and then God gives. And you give, and then God gives. There's more at the end than there was at the beginning. Huh. That's powerful. And I love this, let nothing be wasted, because I also think there's a tiny little nugget in here about wisdom. God's like, I needed to do a miracle for provision right here, but if you guys walk away from 12 baskets laying out, you're dumb. Now, that's not in the original Greek or anything, but, and I just think ever so subtly, he's cluing us in, and they collected baskets, and wouldn't it be cool, as Stephen said, if the feeding of the 4,000 came from parts of the leftover baskets from the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is saying, don't waste this. Don't waste this. But I also believe, so seed for the next one, like, so we're going to go out on a boat. We're going to be out on the lake for 2 days. Am I going to need to do another miracle then to feed, like, clean up? Like, be diligent. Be prudent. Let nothing be wasted. Let nothing be wasted. God doesn't waste. And this would be another week. Let nothing be wasted. This is so good. God doesn't waste stuff. Whatever you feel is a tragic in your life and a loss, God can restore because he doesn't waste anything, but it has to be surrendered to him. That's the key. It has to be given over to him. So he's giving them wisdom. Say wisdom. 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 The miracle of multiplication and the wisdom of God are both supernatural in origin. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving. There's another verse, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, that says Jesus is our wisdom. So whether you think it's coming from heaven or it's coming from Jesus, wisdom, the wisdom from heaven, the wisdom from the wisdom that is Jesus, it's supernatural. You're not just smart, right? God's saying, I want you to walk in the supernatural. Sometimes it's going to look like miraculous. Sometimes it's going to be a miracle. Sometimes the supernatural looks like you walking, carrying a mantle of wisdom, steering clear, gathering up, distributing, having kingdom flow in your life. And God's saying, I want you to walk in the supernatural here. You give them food. Oh, here's 12 baskets. Let nothing be wasted. Walk in the supernatural wisdom of God from here on out. And you'll find another situation where you need a miracle again. But until such time, see, sometimes we don't steward the miracles of God. This is, we're done after this. See, look, watch. It's done. There's no more. There is no more. I can feel you being like, oh, is he going to finish? God shows up. Listen, this is none of you, I'm sure. Probably pretty sure. I'm kind of sure this is none of you. But God shows up in a profound way, and he saves the day, and we leave the baskets there, and like, God had this one. Nice. And about 42 hours later, we're like, God, where are you? We don't steward his provision, whether it's of love, of forgiveness, of finances, of hope, of joy. We don't steward that well. And we don't walk in the supernatural wisdom of God. And we don't carry that well. We don't assimilate it. We don't make it a part of how we think and act. And a few days later, we're in a panic again. God, I need another miracle. God wants us to get to a place where we're walking in the wisdom and the supernatural provision of God so that we don't always need miracles. And I think that's what Jesus was pointing to here. Steward this well. Have prudence here. Collect the baskets. It says in Proverbs, I, prudence, dwell together with wisdom. Like be prudent. Make great decisions. Give forethought to what we're going to do in our life. And that is just as supernatural. Listen to me. That is just as supernatural as the miracle. Because they both come from the same source. Supernatural wisdom of God. Supernatural miracle of God. Let's have the one that we need in the right moment so that our life isn't lived in panic. That we're stewarding when God shows up. All right, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? How do I assimilate this? How do I walk this out? How do I pick up my baskets so that I can walk in wisdom from here on so I don't need this same miracle again? So I don't need you to save the day because I don't know whatever reason. Again, probably none of you, but I'm just saying this is a principle that we're finding in the Word of God here. We made it through the whole thing in one day. That is a supernatural miracle of God. Yes. Thank you for following along. I hope that some of these little nuggets stuck in your heart. Jesus is inviting you to walk in the miraculous. Whether it is an actual literal miracle, which I believe he is inviting you into right now today, or it's the miracle of sustaining how God has moved in our life, right? Growing in character, growing in stature, right? Growing in the things of God. It's just as supernatural as God showing up and healing a body or transforming life. It's supernatural. The invitation is there. Will you say yes? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a room full of yeses today to say yes to Jesus. Lord, we just ask that you would just move supernaturally in our life. God, if it's a miracle we need today, then we ask that you would show up in the way that you want to. God, you are telling some of us they don't need to go away, that our assessment of the situation isn't what your assessment is. Help us to not be panicked by that. Help us to trust you and say yes. Help us to surrender our hearts. Help us to know that you've got this. You're the supply, you're the source, you're our hope, and we yield to you today and we say yes in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. All right.